We're in the middle of this, in the beginning, actually beginning stages of it. We're a few lessons in this series from 2 Peter chapter 1, where we're learning what we add to our faith. We made the point that these brethren who Peter is writing to have obtained like precious faith. They are Christians. They have the same faith as Peter did. They have the same faith as we do, faith that Christ is the Son of God, faith that they need to obey Him and obey His law in order to be saved. And we are looking and seeing what we are to add to our faith. In last week's lesson, in verse 5, we saw that we are to add to our faith virtue. We talked about what it means to be virtuous, and that is to be courageous. That is to have a courageous zeal, to stand up and to do the right thing. No matter what anyone might do to us, we're going to make the right decision. Now, in order to be able to make the right decisions, we have to know what to do. We have to have knowledge. And that's the second thing that he says we are to add to our faith in verse 5. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us that. So in order to have faith, we have to first have knowledge. And we receive knowledge by hearing. When we hear what we must do, we receive knowledge and we have faith that it is truth. Now, in order to become Christians, as we said, in order to become Christians, we had to have some sort of faith, and we continue to grow in faith. In order to become Christians, we also had to have some sort of knowledge. We had to know what to do in order to be saved. We had to know, as I put up at the end of every service, pretty much at the end of every lesson, the plan of salvation. What must we do to be saved? We have to hear the gospel. We have to believe the gospel. We have to be willing to repent of our sins. We have to confess that Christ is the Son of God. We have to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. And after doing that, we have to press on. We have to work toward our goal to heaven. Continue on and on and on down the path. And so we understand that we have to know that before we become Christians. What must I do to be saved? But once we are Christians, we have to continue to grow in knowledge. Continue to know what we must do as Christians. And that's what we're going to talk about, how we add knowledge to our faith today. Our reasons for study. We're going to first of all learn what it means when he tells us to add knowledge to our faith. What is that? What does that mean to us? We're going to second of all understand the importance that every Christian grow in knowledge. That yes, we have knowledge when we become Christians, but we grow in it. We become more and more knowledgeable about Christ and about His Word every day. And then we're going to determine in our hearts that we will become knowledgeable by studying and learning. It's not something that's going to miraculously come to us. God's not going to touch our hearts and say, okay, now you know everything. We have to put forth the effort and the work in order to grow in knowledge. And we're going to talk about that in the lesson today. We need to understand that when it comes to knowledge, there is only one truth for us to know. Only one truth that is the truth. Remember when Jesus, before he went to the cross, he said a prayer to his Father. And in that prayer, as he's talking to his Father, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The idea of sanctification, sanctifying, is to set apart. But it's to set apart for sacred purposes. You are set apart from the world. You are set apart. You are different than everyone else who are not Christians. Sanctify them. Set them apart. How? By your truth. And what is the truth? You know, men come up with all kinds of things that they say is truth. There are books that they say this is truth. There are creed books, for example, that churches have that they say are truth. But there is only one truth. Psalm 119, 142 says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." It's only God's law that is truth. It is only God's word that is truth. Psalm 119, verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. That is the only truth. But as we said, men today think there are many different kinds of truth. Psalm 119, 160. The entirety of your word is truth. All of it is truth. Everything that we have has been revealed to us is truth. And of course, we're under the new law, which is the truth that we must abide by. But when men don't understand that it's only Christ's word that is truth, only God's truth, His word is truth. Your righteousness is a everlasting righteousness. Your law is truth. People don't realize that that is the only truth. And as we said, they start trying to come up with other truths. Whether they write their own truths, whether they find their truth from somewhere else, they are going to say that there are many different kinds of truth. And that's what we say when the men write creed books. When they say, okay, this is what the Bible says, but this is what our church believes. And so you do this, point A, and you do this, point B, and you believe this, point C, and so forth. These are our creeds that you, if you want to be a part of our church, if you want to be a part of our group, you must abide by. Well, those creed books are written by men. Those creed books are not the Word of God. We don't abide by creed books. We abide by what the Word of God says. And when we look at the Word of God, it tells us how we're supposed to act in worship. It tells us what we're supposed to do in order to arrange the leadership of the church. We don't need a creed book that tells us those things, as men like to write. Man-made creeds are not truth. Remember, there's only one truth, and that is the Word of God. This is the knowledge that we must add to our faith. We're not going to memorize some creed book. We're not going to see some self-help book and say, well, that's truth. No, it's God's Word which is truth. Now, understand there are books, there are commentaries, there are other books that are based on God's Word that have a lot of truth in them. And there's books that are written by men that are self-help books and such that have a lot of godly principles and biblical principles in them. But this is the only truth. Those books are fallible. Those books can have mistakes. This does not have any mistakes. So this is the only truth we should abide by. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 through 21... 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 through 21, Timothy had to face the idea of contradictions of men where they were not just abiding by one truth. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20 says, O Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Contradictions cannot be knowledge. Babblings and contradictions cannot be knowledge. You avoid those things, he says. And in verse 21, he says, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. And that was the problem. They'd gotten away from the faith, gotten away from the truth. They were not teaching from God's word. They were causing people to get away from God's teachings. Well, Israel had the wrong kind of knowledge in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Israel had a knowledge. They knew something. They had knowledge, but it wasn't the right kind of knowledge. Remember, there's only one truth. Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They have a zeal for God. But the zeal for God, he says, is not according to knowledge. It's not according to the proper kind of knowledge, the right knowledge, which is God's Word. you know, there's people that have a zeal. They have a strong zeal. And we talked about, again, having a courageous zeal. There's people that have very courageous zeal. When you see religious groups going door to door and going where they know people are going to turn them away, they know people are going to shut their blinds and hide behind the couch and turn their lights off because they don't want to have anything to do with them. And yet they still go. Why do they still go? Because they have a zeal. They have a zeal. They have a courageous zeal for what they believe in. That's virtue. But the problem is, as this says, these Israelites, they had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. These people are not carrying the truth. They're not teaching the truth. They have a zeal. They want to go out and do these things, but they're not doing so according to truth. And that is the problem. The gospel teaches us the way that God makes men righteous. But these Israelites didn't have knowledge of that. They being ignorant, it says, of God's righteousness. They didn't have the right kind of knowledge. They didn't understand. And so they had not submitted to God's righteousness, which caused them to be not right with God. And this is what Paul is chiding them about here in the book of Romans. You have a zeal. That's wonderful that you have a zeal. But my heart's desire and prayer is that you will be saved, that you will accept God's righteousness, that you will not be ignorant of God's righteousness anymore, the righteousness of God that you need to understand. The problem is, and the whole reason why this is the case, is back in Romans chapter 9, verses 31 through 32. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. And the question is, why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They still want to go back to the old law. They wanted to abide by the works of the law instead of accepting God's law as it was given to them now. And because of that, they stumbled. And because of that, according to verse 31, they had not attained to the law of righteousness. They had not attained to the righteousness of God. So they did not have the proper knowledge. They did not know the truth as they should. Well, we take lesson from that. We need to learn from that. In that we must understand, we have to learn what that is. Learn what the truth is. They were not willing to learn it and accept it. We must be willing to learn it. And that again is where we have to put our effort into it. But as Matthew 5 and verse 6 says, that this is a knowledge that we should desire so much, according to this passage, that we should hunger and thirst for it. Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's not hidden from us. It's not where we can't obtain it. We can't understand it. It's that we have to have the desire to the point that we hunger and thirst for it, that we want it so bad we're going to do anything to obtain it. You know, if we truly desire to be right, then we should truly desire to have the knowledge that teaches us how to be right. A creed book's not going to teach us how to be right. A book from men is not going to teach us how to be right. We learn how to be right by God's Word, and we should have that intense craving for it. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, back to Peter and Peter's letters, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, he says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So we're talking about a hunger and a thirst for it, and we're talking about a desire for it. No, when one becomes a Christian, he should desire the milk of the Word. Again, we know enough to be saved. We know we must repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. So we do that. We're saved individuals. Now what? Now we desire the milk. The milk isn't the the meat. It's not very difficult, but it's stuff you have to know. It's stuff you have to grow in before you can get to the meat. Like a newborn babe drinks milk, and eventually they don't need just milk anymore. They need meat. They need food. Well, this is the same as a Christian. We start out with milk, we start out with basics, and then we grow to have meat. When one becomes a Christian, they desire the milk of the Word, and then they desire the first principles, but then they grow to develop themselves into full-grown Christians. And that's what we all have to do as well. Regardless of maturity level, we should desire to grow. Whether you're at the stage of the milk, or whether you're at the stage of the meat, or whether you're at a very advanced stage of eating meat, you still should desire to grow. We should never stop learning, never stop getting knowledge until the day we die. We're always going to grow and increase in that, learn more and more and more about God's Word. Psalm 119, and there's different psalms or different passages in Psalm 119 that shows this very idea of how much we should desire the law of God. And remember, this is talking about the old law. So how much more should we desire the new law than the old law? But regardless, in Psalm 119 and verse 97, an example of this: "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Remember, hunger and thirst for it. Remember, desire it like you desire the milk and wanting to grow to the meat. "It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourselves have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Now remember, there's one truth. We love the truth. This person loved the truth to the point of meditating on it all the day. This person loved the truth to the point of not departing from the way, of looking at it as honey in his mouth. The contrast to that one truth is, as he says in verse 104, a false way. The false way is man's way. The false way is doing it our own way. The true way, the true knowledge that we need to gain is God's Word, which, as we said, is truth. Well, we must have a will to study. People don't like that word. You know, we had to study in school for tests. We might have to study to advance in our jobs. Whatever it is, we sometimes have to study. A lot of times we have to study. And we don't like to hear that word. But if we're going to grow in knowledge, study, study, study is necessary. That's the only way. Again, God's not going to give it to us. He's not going to put it in our hearts. He's not just going to make us automatically understand everything. We're going to put forth the effort and the work in this. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, this is talking about the mystery that has been revealed. Now, it wasn't revealed all the time. It was eventually revealed when it was the proper time for it to be revealed. And so in Ephesians 3 and verse 4, as he's talking about the revelation made known to me, the mystery, verse 3 says, "By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So the mystery's being revealed. How can we understand the mystery? How can we know the mystery? Well, we read it so that we can come to an understanding of it. Now that it's being revealed, it's in our court. Now that God has put it out there, it's for us to put forth the effort and the work to read it, to study it, and to come to an understanding of it. Now it says, according to verse 4, that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We can understand God's knowledge. And we can all understand knowledge in the same way. So you can read it and you can understand it. I can read it, I can understand it. And that doesn't mean you read it and you understand it in your own way. And I read it and I understand it in my own way. No, there's one truth. Remember that? God's word is truth. There's one. So that means you read it. If you understand it, then you have to understand it the same way that when I read it, I understand it. Because it's the same truth. It's one word. It's one truth. And this is where we have to put in the effort to read it and to understand it. That means we have to read it with the proper attitude. We have to read it with having the right motives in our heart. It means we're going to study it. We're going to meditate on it. We're not just going to read it once and say, oh, well, I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me. No, we're going to read it. We're going to study it. We're going to try to figure it out. You know, there's been times when I've read a passage of Scripture and it just didn't hit me. I just didn't get it. And I kept reading it and reading it and it still didn't get it. No idea what I do sometimes. I pick up the phone and call my dad. And I ask him, help me with this. Explain this to me. Help me with this. If we read it, we can understand it. Sometimes we might need some help. Maybe we need to ask somebody, can you help me understand this? Maybe we work together to try to come to an understanding of it. It's what we do in Bible class, isn't it? Where we all study Bible class material and we read it together and we talk about it. And you may think of something I hadn't thought of, and maybe I've thought of something you haven't thought of, and we learn together and we figure it out. And you know, I've taught classes and I've done the best I could, and maybe I didn't have a total understanding of it. And if I taught that class again 3 or 4 years later, maybe I have a better understanding of it. And I have. I've read it and I said, well, that makes more sense to me now than it did 4 years ago. And it certainly makes more sense to me now than it did 18 years ago when I first started preaching. And so we read it, we work together, and we study it, and we meditate on it, and we come to an understanding of it. That's what the mystery, as it's being revealed to us, will help us do. We can come and understand it alike. Well, when we think about what was said in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 26, before Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, remember there's a lawyer that comes to him in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 26. And he says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. And so he doesn't have necessarily the right motive, but he's testing him. He's saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question. Well, Jesus said in verse 26, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? What's that mean? It means if you've read the law, then you should know the answer to that question. And that's the same with us. If we've read it and we meditated on it, we should understand it. And the lawyer certainly did know, because he answered truthfully in verse 27. He answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. How did he answer rightly? Because he had studied it before. He had meditated on it. He knew what the truth was. And so as he asks Jesus this question, he revealed to Jesus that he knew the truth. We too learn truth by reading and studying scriptures. You know, Paul wanted others to read his letters so that they too could have knowledge of God's word. In Colossians 4 and verse 16, Paul wrote these letters to these specific churches, and he addressed issues in these churches that they needed to hear. You know, like in 1 Corinthians, I mean, he tears them up. about all these different problems that they have, and he encourages them, and he teaches them, and he chides them for the problems that they have. So these were written to these specific churches, but as they were written to the churches, Paul's intention was that they would share these letters with others so that others could read it and also come to the proper knowledge. And so he says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." All right, I wrote a letter to you. There's a letter to Laodicea. You read yours, they'll read theirs, then switch them. Then you read theirs and they read yours. So everybody can come to this proper knowledge and this understanding of what I am writing. And then also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 27, I believe that's 2 Thessalonians. Well, let's see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I don't know for sure where I'm, that's not correct there. Let me see if it's right on my outline. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 27, that's the correct. So disregard the 4 up there. That'll have to be changed. It's 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 27 says, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle," so the apostle that he wrote to the Thessalonians, "be read to all the holy brethren." Now remember what was said about the Thessalonians. They were examples to others. Those who were around them, they could look at the Thessalonians and they were examples. Remember, the Thessalonians accepted the gospel in a very difficult way, because they were being threatened after they received the gospel immediately. And yet these brethren held on and didn't give it up. They lived Christian lives even though they were heavily persecuted right after they become Christians. And Paul tells them over and over again through these letters that they are examples. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." So he writes them, he tells them this, and he's thankful for them. And then he says in verse 27, "I want you to take this epistle that I'm writing you, and I want you, all these holy brethren who look up to you and are encouraged by you, let them read this also, so that they can receive the same truth as you." Well, finally, we're going to notice what knowledge does for us. Because the first thing we understand about knowledge, why we should obtain knowledge, why should we study and work and meditate on Scripture and learn it, is because it will help us to discern from good and evil. If we want to be Christians, we have to know what's right and what's wrong. We have to know how to do the right thing and what the wrong thing is and avoid the wrong thing. The knowledge that we gain after we become Christians, which is the milk of the Word, causes us to grow. And then eventually we'll get to the point where we can discern good from evil. We can recognize what sin is. We can look at something and say, "That's sinful. We are not going to take part in that. We're not going to do that, and we're going to avoid it." And that's necessary for us to be able to discern good and evil, to keep sin out of the church. So if something comes up and we say, "That's wrong," how do we know it's wrong? Because we've grown from milk to meat, and we can discern good and evil, and we know what's right and what's wrong in God's eyes. And we keep what's evil out of these walls, out of this church, from us, which we are the church, and we don't take part in those things. Well, then, in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, we learn that it will help us to learn the Lord's will. Ephesians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Don't we want to know what the Lord's will is? What He wants us to do, what people have to do in order to be saved and in order to continue to be saved. The Word of God teaches us that. Knowledge teaches us that. If we don't understand the Lord's will, we are unwise, according to this passage. Now, we have to understand it to become Christians, but once we are Christians, we grow and we develop and we continue to know what the Lord's will is for us, so that we can live what the Lord's will is and we can teach what the Lord's will is so that others can also live by it. We shouldn't allow anyone to tell us that God's will is different than what He has told us it is. But some people do. They'll tell us, well, God's not really this way. God's not going to punish. God's just totally a loving God and He's going to save everybody. No, we're not going to accept those things. We're going to see what the Lord says we must do to be saved and continue to be saved and live that way. And then finally, knowledge. If we know God's Word, it will complete us. If we want to know how to live our lives, how are we supposed to act in certain situations? How are we supposed to handle money? How are we supposed to raise our children? How are we supposed to act in our marriages? If we want to know these things, we're not going to get some self-help book to tell us how to do all that. Now, if we find one that's biblically based and we might can use that and help us in some ways or another based upon what God says. But what we're going to do if we want to know all this is go to the book, go to the Word of God. What does God say about it? What does God say a family's supposed to be like? What does God say a marriage is supposed to be? What does God say about how we're supposed to treat one another? About how we're supposed to handle money? About how we're supposed to be giving and willing to help others? What does the Bible say about all of that? That's where the truth comes from. By knowing and understanding the Scriptures, we will know how to live our lives spiritually and even in this world, just our everyday lives. It will show us how to live. No, it's extremely important for us to add knowledge to our faith because there's only one truth and we need to learn that truth. We need to become knowledgeable of it. And I hope that we are doing that. There's one passage I want to leave you with, which is in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, there's two words I want us to concentrate on here. It says, first of all, that we are to grow. And second of all, it tells us what we're to grow in. We're to grow in knowledge. Yeah, we're supposed to grow in grace, but we're supposed to grow in knowledge, it says. Let us strive to grow in knowledge each and every day. Make the decision to grow. And make the decision to grow in knowledge. Put your work in this. Study it. Meditate on it. Love it like honey to your lips. Put it first in your life. Carry it around with you. Keep it in your heart. Keep it in your head. Obey it and live by it every day. I hope that we're doing that as Christians. I hope that we continue to do that as Christians. If you haven't yet become a child of God, we want you to become one. We want you to be saved from your sins. We want you to have the knowledge that is necessary for you to be saved from your sins. Where you're told to repent and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We urge you to do that. We hope that you'll do that. Make the decision to obey the gospel. If you're already a Christian and you haven't grown as you should, you haven't been developing as you should, correct your life. Ask the Lord to forgive you of your past issues and correct yourself and move forward and grow and develop and become stronger. Don't go from meat back to milk. Continue to go forward. And we hope that you're doing that. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, come now while we stand and while we sing. Live for Jesus.